Sorry, Dad. You know, it's wonderful when you understand grace and you don't have to have all the formality. Because in some churches, that right there would have put everything in disarray and chaos. But when you understand grace and right division and you understand who you are in Christ, you can relax about some of that. You can even let the teachers teach in jeans and a polo shirt. And if you dared to be, you might try shorts. But we'll let Barry try that and let him be the first guinea pig. Yeah, Mom isn't here, so yeah, we would you'd be in trouble. But it is wonderful to know that who we are in Christ, and isn't it wonderful to know that you're accepted in the Beloved?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to know that you're what was the other one that John just did? Blessed. Isn't that wonderful to know that you're blessed? Isn't it wonderful to know that you're complete? You know, I had the teens last hour, and they told me I'm their favorite teacher. I let them out 20 minutes early. You know, but you get to talking, yeah, that would have been my favorite teacher too growing up. But, you know, you get to talking about your blessings. And here in Ephesians 1, we're going to talk about the three S's. I understand there was a challenge to get the A to Z's from Paul's epistles. I'll have to listen to the tape on the website and get it. But I got the three S's. I've got saved, sealed, and seated. And so we're going to discuss that here this morning. But if you got Ephesians 1, look at verse number 3 again. I know Brother John went over this morning. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." One of the functions here of the Father is to bless us. And you read down through the section here and you find out that we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children. And you study out that issue of adoption and you get into it and you find out your adult sonship status and how He views you as an adult. Then you get down and isn't it wonderful to understand that you have the forgiveness of sins and that you don't have to 1 John 1:9 it every time you mess up, because I've messed up already this morning a few times. You know, it's wonderful to know that. It's wonderful to understand that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and the Father does His part and the Lord Jesus Christ does His part. And what we're going to talk about today is the part of the Spirit, where the Spirit comes into play in our spiritual blessings. Look at verse number 13. This is the text here. We're going to really spend time in 13 and 14. Verse 13, "In whom ye..." Now, the ye there. Verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ." Everything that we're going to be talking about, everything we have been talking about yesterday, the day before, if you listen to the internet, all of the messages, everything that we discuss when we talk about doctrine and we talk about answering questions, it's all done in Christ. All of the answers, everything that we discuss and everything we talk about is who we are in Christ. In whom? In who? In Christ. Where's our acceptance? In Christ. Where's our blessings? In Christ. Where is our salvation? We're going to discuss that here in a second. In Christ. Where are we seated? In Christ. In heavenly places. It's all in Him. It's all about Him, isn't it? It's, you know, if I had to stand up here and if you needed something that I could produce for you, we might as well go fishing, because it just isn't going to happen. Yeah, you're in trouble. Yeah. Okay? It's always about Him. Everything that your Christian life at home, we used to say, your Christian life isn't just Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Friday night or whenever you have Bible study. It's 24 hours, 7 days a week. And I learned back in July, I think it was Brother John said, it's also in an hour. It's every minute. You live your Christian life in who you are in Christ. Now, how do we get there? "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." In whom? In Christ. "Ye also trusted." Isn't it wonderful to trust someone who, as we learned last night, doesn't fail you, won't lie to you, always tells you the truth? You know, when you deal in business, you're always looking for someone who's going to what? Tell you the truth. Deal with you honestly. He has. In whom ye also trusted. After that ye, what? Heard. What did you hear? Well, you heard the word of truth. Romans 10. Look over at Romans 10, verse number 17. We'll just kind of pluck this verse here. Hold on to Ephesians. We're going to come right back to it. And at our assembly, we're talking about studying and everything. If you go to our website there, butnow.org, and it's just like that, butnow.org, you'll see tables in the picture because we study. We flip verses. We have places to study. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Helps if I get there. Verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You have to have the Word of God to hear, to have faith. Faith, a positive response to the Word of God. You hear the verse and you positively respond. You respond to it positively. Now, if you respond to it negatively, did you have faith? No, you don't have faith. You have something else. You have your self-will, your human viewpoint. In Ephesians 1:13, he says, In whom ye also trusted. When? After that ye heard the word of truth. You hear the word of God. It's not any word of God, because in Ephesians 1 now, back in verse 13, he specifies specifically what you heard. The gospel of your salvation. You didn't hear the word about you got to work and strive, and you got to work to get saved, and you got to do this, and you got to walk an aisle, and you got to get baptized to be saved. You didn't hear that word. The word of your gospel, the gospel, the good news. That's what he's dealing with here. You hear the gospel. He says, in whom ye also, after you trusted, you hear the word of the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You understand, and I'm hopefully clarify that, quantify it. Hopefully, I'm talking to the choir here. But nine out of ten times, there's usually someone in a room like this who isn't saved. Who doesn't understand where, if they were to die tonight, where they would spend eternity. That's what Paul's dealing with here. And one of the blessings is that when you heard the gospel of your salvation, you understand that you're a sinner. You understand that if you were to die tonight, you would spend eternity in hell. Eternally separated from God, the Godhead. You understand that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You understand that, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's you can't do it on your own. You understand that, and you say, you know what, I don't want to spend. For the wages of sin is death. And you say, you know what, that doesn't sound good to me. It doesn't sound what I want to hear. You know? But what's the rest of Romans 6:23? But the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Christ Jesus. You see, then you go, you know what? I got a problem. I'm a sinner. The sentence is death. You know, Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There's an issue of death here. You're all going to die physically, but there's also a spiritual death. And you're going to die. You know what? There's a sentence. The sentence is death. The wages of sin is death. But then what does Romans 5:8 say? But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You hear the sentence? You're a sinner. The sentence is death. Then you hear about your Savior. And that He died for you. And that He paid the penalty of the death of sin. He took care of what was wrong with you. He imputes His righteousness to you. He justifies you. Now, there's one more thing in the equation. We have three S's this morning. Saved, sealed, and seated. Here's four S's for you. The sinner, the sentence, the Savior, and the solution. And the solution you read here is that you hear the word of truth and you do what with it? You believe it. You trust it. Because believing and having faith is that positive response to what the Word of God is teaching you. What did the Word of God teach you? You're a sinner. You need to get saved. Here's the solution. Calvary. You have a responsibility, Romans 4, 5, to believe it or not to believe it. Once you believe it, once you say, you know what, that's my answer. That's what I need. Notice what Ephesians 1 goes on and begins to discuss with you and lets you know. Isn't it good to know some stuff? You know, we're talking about being in a world of unrest. When you're uneasy about something, it's because you don't know something about the situation. You go in tentatively. When I started as an appraiser, a real estate appraiser, my first three or four jobs took me 20 hours to do. Because I didn't know what I was doing. I was learning. I had education, and that's nothing compared to real life. And you go in and do I do this? But now, you know what? It takes me a couple hours to do one now. Why? Because I know what I'm doing. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, know. And what we know is that in whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed. So you hear the gospel, you believe the truth. Now watch the Holy Spirit come in and work. Ye were sealed with what the preacher told you Sunday morning. You were sealed with what grandma taught you when you grew up. You were sealed by who? With that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were sealed with that. He comes in and seals you. You know what it is to seal up a letter? Lick it shut, drop it in the mail, hope it gets there. Okay? And you can't get in it, can you? What's in it, you can't get out of it, can you? You know, back in England, they use a seal, the signet on the ring, and they seal it solid, so then when they receive it, they know no one's broken into it. They know the contents are what? Secure. Protected. And that's what it is to be sealed in the Bible. It's when you seal something in Jeremiah, you finish the transaction. To be sealed, it's talking about the issue of implying security. It implies ownership. He owns you. Look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit seals you, and that seal is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, if you've ever bought a piece of property, you have to put what on it? Earnest money. And what does that earnest money say? I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill the deal. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the seal. The Holy Spirit is the one that says, you know what? God the Father, God the Son, they're going to complete the transaction, and I'm the guarantee. And I'm the seal. The seal implies security. It implies ownership. Paul says you're not your own, you're what? Bought with the price. What was the price? Calvary. Calvary. It implies identification. I started off by saying everything we do is where? In Christ. Where's our identification? In Christ. It implies ownership. It implies identification. It implies an obligation. It implies authority. It implies a likeness. And all of these ramifications off of one thing that the Holy Spirit does, and He seals you. Many times people say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, how does He work today? Right there. He comes in, He seals you. You begin to intake the Word and the inner man, and He goes to work and energizes the Word and gets the Word working in your life. Over there in 1 Thessalonians 2, and He says, you know, we came into you guys and you heard the Word and you believed the Word, not as men but of God, and it effectually worketh in you that believe. The Holy Spirit gets in you and He gets going. And He energizes you and He says, okay, here it is. And He seals you. He completes the transaction. He says, you're safe, you're secure. Now notice verse 14 again. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The redemption until, time element. There's a timing involved here. Look over at chapter 4. In verse number 30. Everybody can hear me okay? All right. Chapter 4 in verse number 30. This issue about being, he's the inherit, earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Verse Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the what? The day of redemption. The redemption of the purchased possession has a title called the day of redemption. Now it's interesting when you get in and study out some of this information, if you go over with me to Romans 8. Hold on to Ephesians 4. We'll look at this. Look at Romans 8. There's a day in the life of the body of Christ that is titled the day of redemption. Any guesses on what that day is? The rapture. Romans 8, verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. What? The redemption of our body. Isn't it going to be great to get a new body? Isn't it wonderful to know that? To believe it? To trust it? How does that happen? Because the Spirit seals you. Because you heard the word of truth and you believed it. And God said, if you hear my word and you believe it and you trust in it, then trust it in my Son. I'm going to seal you. And I'm going to be your security. I'm going to be your guarantee up to that day of redemption. And what you have here, and go back over to Ephesians 1 again. You have the issue here of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. He comes in and He works. Ephesians 1 verse number 13 and 14, they give you the process of salvation. How this happens to you. Sometimes people say, well, how does that work? Here's how it works. You hear the Word, you believe the Word, and then He seals you. When He seals you, there are some things that He does to you, and He does for you. And maybe you've seen this. I have a lot in my life, but it has a little acronym. C-R-I-B-S. Cribs. How many have seen this before? Everybody from my group should. Why? That's what He does to you. When the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you, He doesn't just come in and hang out, does He? No, He goes to work. And He does this with a... That's not a G. That's a C. I'm a school bus driver, so let me be, okay? As Joe was saying, you only know drive and reverse, and we don't use reverse. So all we do is go forward. Okay? Cribs. This issue here of the sealing and the working of the Holy Spirit. The first one, the C, is the issue of circumcision. Go over with me to Colossians chapter number 2. I want you to see this because to have rest in an unrest world, you need to understand that you're saved and that you're sealed. And that sealing is not just something, woohoo, feel good, tinkle on the back of my spine, hair stood up. It's reality. It's something that's real in your life. And when things come, and tomorrow they're talking about the circumstances in one of the messages, I think at 10:30 tomorrow, that issue there of, hey, when circumstances happen, where do I go? Where do I find rest? And we've already been studying that. Well, you find it because you know something. It's fascinating. Take Romans 6, the first 13 verses, and mark down how many times he says, don't you know this? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? If you don't know, you better know. You should have known. You need to know. Why? Because your Christian life doesn't operate on what? Ignorance. You know. Circumcision. The first one, what did I tell you? Colossians 2? Colossians 2, verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. What kind of circumcision is that then? Thank you. Spiritual. You know, you get to talking to people and they get upset. Why does Paul use some terminology from Israel's day in Israel's program? Well, you better read the whole verse. He does it because when you say circumcision, what went through your mind? Physical? Abraham? Isaac? You know? No, Paul says, hey, without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith. Notice this, of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. How are you circumcised? It's the operation of God. He did it. But notice what you're circumcised from in verse 11. He circumcises you in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. He does to you what Romans 6, 1 through 13 says. Don't you know that your old man is crucified? Why are you living like that? You ought to be living like who you are in Christ. The Spirit does that through circumcision. The next one, the R, the issue of regeneration. Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. And you will notice, I hope, as we go down through the cribs. Who sleeps in a crib? Okay? So when does this happen to you? Right at the very beginning. It doesn't take a lifetime for him to say, okay, now you're ready for B. Sorry, Barry, you're still at C. So, no, he doesn't do that. He says, no, you're saved, you're sealed, you're sanctified. Boom, you've got it. You're right there. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of who? He regenerates you. Ephesians 2:1, He says, and you have He quickened, made you alive. Because when you're in your trespasses and sins, you're what? You're dead, spiritually speaking. And He comes in and He quickens you. He regenerates you. He makes you alive. He then, not only does He circumcise you and regenerate you, He then indwells you. Look over, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And just for time's sake, we're just kind of touching on one verse here on each of these, but you can spend an eternity learning about this and studying it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. The issue of indwelling. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me ask you something. What do you do in a temple? You worship. You live, you reside. In Ephesians, Paul says, don't you guys know that you're the temple? You're the habitation of God. He lived, the Godhead lives in you. The Spirit indwells you, He dwells in you. God the Son lives in you. Galatians 2:20, it's not my life, it's whose life? Christ's life living out through me. He says there, Paul says to the Corinthians, don't you guys know that every day you manifest the dying of the Lord in your body? Don't you get that? You're the temple. When you go every day, the Father, by the way, God the Father indwells you too. Don't leave out the big guy. We were like, a couple years ago, we were up at that end of the camp, and we found the Jesus book. And it was, anyway, it was a pit Latin or something from another that they had translated, and it was always the big guy in the sky, you know, type of thing, talking about the Father. Don't forget Him. He indwells you as well. When you go places, you got in your car, you packed, you came here. Who went with you? The Godhead did, didn't they? You go down to the ball game. I love the ball game. You can go down there and watch the Suns beat up on the Lakers. Go down there and watch the Cardinals lose to the Raiders. You know, go down there and watch the Dodgers lose to the Diamondbacks. You know, you know who goes with me? The Godhead does. When I ate the hot dog, and I've had a few, and I drink the soda, and I've had a few of them, who's there with me? The Godhead. When situations get tough in life, and when things get rocky in life, who's there with you? The Godhead. When things are going great, we were talking about real estate a minute ago. Man, there was months when I was doing a ton of work. Now I'm not doing hardly any. Who's there? Christ. He's there where? All the time. He indwells you. The Spirit comes in and indwells you. Lives inside of you. Paul says, what? You want to know what Paul's doing with the Corinthians? What? Don't you know this? Don't you know? I mean, Corinthians were idiots. I mean, they're carnal babes in Christ. I mean, they were just duh, you know? And he goes, what? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit comes in and lives and dwells in you? The next one, he baptizes you. Where am I going here? 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13. Saved, sealed, and seated. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13 here. We're talking, we got circumcision, we got regeneration, we got indwelling, and now we've got baptism. Now, every time you hear the word baptism, everybody goes, what? Water. Right? Everybody wants to talk about water baptism. But this is an interesting baptism because Paul says in the body of Christ there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So then which baptism do we need? In Matthew, there's a verse that's got three of them in it. So which one are we dealing with? Well, here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into how many spirits? One Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take you individually. We had a room full of people here who have different backgrounds. Folks in our assembly from different places. If we started listing where our ancestry, we're all coming from somewhere else. But where have we all been at one point in life? Calvary. Adam, you were there before. In Calvary. Why? We all, at that moment in Calvary, the Spirit takes us and He baptizes us into one body. That issue of baptism is an issue of identification. When Jesus, John the Baptist is there and he's baptizing and Jesus shows up. Why did John baptize Jesus? That's always a good Q&A question, isn't it? Why? To identify him with that little flock, with that believing realm. To fulfill prophecy, yes. And to get some things done that needed to be done. But, okay, Joe Gooster there. The Spirit Gooster over there. But to identify the Lord Jesus Christ with that believing remnant, with those guys. Why would he have to do that? What did Jesus say in John? I am the true vine. Identification. Here, if you look back at the verse here. Look at verse 13. We're all baptized into how many bodies? One. Whether we be who? Jews or Gentiles? Now, how many groups is that? That's two groups. And he brings us into one. We are now identified not as a Jew and a Gentile, but as what? Body of Christ, a member of the body of Christ. And how are we done by that? By the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He sealed you. Because when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ at your day of salvation, He came in and He sealed you. And part of His work is to identify you with the body of Christ. And the S, guess what the S is? Seal. We've been talking about that. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 4:30. And it's the permanent issue in the sealing. The circumcision, He frees you from your old flesh. The regeneration, the Spirit comes in and makes you alive. The indwelling, He comes in and lives and resides in your inner man. The baptism, that's that issue of identification. That's the mechanics of taking you and placing you into Christ. And then the sealing, it's permanent. He won't leave you. He won't let you go. Until what day? The day of redemption. At the day of redemption, do we need to have the security anymore? No. Why? We're in heaven. We're in the presence of the Lord. When the Lord comes back, look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Just have you look at the verses here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Who's coming to get the body of Christ? The Lord Himself. Not an angel. not a host of angels, not Michael, not Gabriel, not some angel down in the Lord Himself. Why? Because we're His what? Body. We belong to Him. How do we belong to Him? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You heard the Word, you believed the Word, you got saved, and then He says, okay, because you're mine and you belong to me, I'm going to seal you. And I'm going to seal you and I'm going to secure you until it's time for you to be go home and be with the head. And I'm going to secure you until it's time for you to go into heavenly places. And I'm going to seal you until the day of redemption. Having rest in an unrestful world, isn't that good rest to know? We have had a conversation a couple times at church on the issue of demonic activity and demons being in people. And demons being embodying and going in to save people. Do you know that that's an oxymoron statement? If you're a believer, you're sealed, aren't you? Nothing can get in you. The Godhead is there. And if, by the way, if a demon did get in you, would he want to get out? I mean, I heard that one time from Dad. I'm like, you know, that's a good way to look at it. Because who's in you? Christ! Why would he want to get out of Christ? He seals you. It's a protection. It implies security. So when things do get bumpy, and don't they get bumpy? You know what you can say? You know what? I'm sealed. I'm okay. You know, we're talking downstairs with the teens about being accepted. And John did a... You know, when you are totally and completely accepted. So when someone snubs you, and Barry doesn't email you back, or doesn't call you, or, you know what? You can deal with it. You can say, you know what? I'm accepted. I'm complete. I don't have to worry about that. I can just be just fine. There's one other activity here, back in Ephesians 1, that happens to you. And that's the issue of being seated in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the first three verses we looked at yesterday morning. And we're just going to read it starting in verse number 1 because I want you to see what's going on here. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Man, in time past, were you good? Not according to those verses. You were beat up, weren't you? But God, I love the but gods. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us. Now notice, where is His great love displayed, put on demonstration for the universe to see? At Calvary. Okay? His power, back in verse number, chapter number 1. Look now, chapter number 1, verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believed according to the working of His mighty power? Where is His power? We're going to see it, right? Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. You want to see the power of God? You want to have the power of God in your life? Everybody does. You want to see it? You know where you got to look? Calvary. There it is. You want to see His great love? But He commendeth His love toward us, and now while we're yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. You want to see His great love? Look to Calvary. You want to have rest? But look at Calvary. Paul in Galatians 6, he says, I glory in the cross. That's where I get my glory. Back in chapter 2 now, verse 4, but God, which is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only does He give you all spiritual blessings, not only does He make you accepted, not only does He seal you, not only does He save you, and those are wonderful things to understand, you know, not spending eternity in hell is a good thing. But he does what with you? He takes you and positionally places you in the heavenly places. And he says, even though you now live on earth, guess where your home is? Guess where you're seated? In heavenly places. Now let me ask you something. When you sat down, you're seated, aren't you? When you sit down, what do? You rest, don't you? You're not warring, you're not working, you're writing, you're relaxing. You know, you kick back in the big screen TV and... Okay, mine's 27 inches, but it's my big screen TV. Okay. You're resting, aren't you? You're seated in the heavenly places. Now, the heavenly places, are an interesting place. You know they're real? That's wonderful. They're real. They're really there. They're real. He says it here. He says, hey, he back up in chapter 1, verse 20, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. If they weren't real, do you think God the Father would have put God the Son in something that wasn't real? No, they're real. And there are places of government and the governmental structure. And he says, that's where we're seated. Notice verse 6 again. He's seated us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who's already in the heavenly places? Christ Jesus. You and I. That's our home. That's where we're headed, is the heavenly places. That's our ultimate stopping. We're done, you know. I always heard the story about J.C. O'Hare, and the guy asked him, you know, where's your home? And he's on his way back to Chicago. Where's your home? And J.C. O'Hare would respond, in heaven. And the guy looked at him and said, you got a long way to go, you know. That's our home. That's where we're residing. And that's where we're going to spend eternity. They're real. They are organized. Look back in chapter 1. Just verse 21. The heavenly places are real. They're organized. He says, far above all. Now, seated at verse 21. Helps to get the right page. Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. They're organized. There's principalities, there's powers, there's mights, there's dominions. You look over with me at Colossians 1. Hold on to Ephesians. Colossians 1 and verse 16, the heavenly places are not just a mystical, we're going to float up there and just woohoo, you know, hey, isn't this great? You know, we paid our nasty now, and so now we've got a life of luxury up there. It isn't that at all. The heavenly places, they're organized. They've got stuff for you to do. Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now you see that list. Thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. Notice where those are created at. What does it say? In heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. They're organized. So the heavenly places, they're real. They're organized. They're in the hands of Satan today. He's the god of this world. He's running them. But one day, go back over there to Ephesians 2 now. One day, you and I are going to take them back, aren't we? Y'all know in Revelation 12 about the war in heaven between Michael. Everybody knows that passage. There's a war in heaven, and the devil and his angels are cast out into the earth, and the heavens are cleared out. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, Revelation 12. Who goes into those heavenly places that have just now been cleaned out? We do. Look at chapter 2, Ephesians 2. Look at verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our resting spot is in the heavenly places. Now notice verse number 7. Notice why he's going to put you and I in the heavenly places. Notice what he's doing with the body of Christ. as a whole. Notice, I don't know if you ever thought to yourself, why is God doing what He's doing? Why didn't He just come and finish this and be done with it? He's got a plan, doesn't He? He's got a plan for the heavenly places. You go read Colossians chapter number 1, start there where we left off, and you read down the rest of that chapter, and He's going to, what is He going to do? He's going to bring it all back underneath His headship and His authority. And He's going to use you and I. Now notice verse number 7. Verse number 7. That in the ages... where? To come. Alright? Time passed. Back over here, we were dirty dead dogs. But now, we're saved and sealed. So that in the ages to come, we can be what? Seated in the heavenly places. Why is He going to put us out there? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His what? His grace. In His kindness toward us, where now? Through Christ Jesus. Paul says, I persecuted the church, I did it ignorantly in unbelief, but I obtained what? Mercy. His grace. The plan that the Godhead has for the heavenly places is to take you and I, members of the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female, and to stick us out there in the heavenly places in the ages to come so that we can do what? Show His exceeding riches of His grace. That's it. That's the seeding. That's, I mean, and like I said, we don't have the time. There's a whole bunch of other stuff going on. Don't get me wrong. But when you read down through here, He seals you. He does all of this spiritual, these five things to you. And then He takes you and He seats you positionally. Now you and I, we're not there yet, are we? You know, if the folks that have gone on before us and died, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're waiting for that day, or better yet, the rapture to happen. And the moment of the rapture happens and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain rise, and we rise up there too. We go up too, okay? And just the verses are just... I forgot what I was going to say. Rest. I did. It just went right... Okay, when the rapture happens, we're going to rejoice. Okay? And the dead in Christ shall rise, and we're going to go up after them, and we're presented to the Father, and the Father says, okay, here's your jobs, and you get out there, and you get going, and you're doing the work. And the guys on the earth are going to be able to look up there, and we're talking about Israel and the believers. We're out in the millennial kingdom. We're out in the new age, the new heavens and the new earth. They're going to look up there, and they're going to say, wow, look at that. Look at what God did with a bunch of Gentile dogs, a bunch of heathen. He saved them, He sealed them, and then He sealed them. All for His glory. All to show, to demonstrate the riches of His grace. And when we get up there, I'll be the guy shoveling the stalls, and that's okay. You know why? Because I'll be doing it for whose glory? His glory. And I'll just run my little angels that are in the cupboard to shovel it with me. You guys get over there and get too. Okay? Organize them. Why? Principalities and powers of structure out there, we're seated. And he says, man, that's the plan, man. And that's where the rest comes. In the unrestful world. One more verse, Romans 8. Romans 8. We looked at this, I looked at with this verse with you last time. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We look around and they're unrestful, don't they? You know where you need to look? Right back there to Calvary, who you are in Christ. You know why? Because today, you and I walk in life as members of the body of Christ as already seated in heavenly places. It's a present possession. You know, Israel's got to wait. We get it up front. That's what the all spiritual blessings are all about. All of them. Not lacking anything. All sufficiency, all grace, all, I mean, just all, it's just so wonderful. Some of you guys are going home today. Some are just showing up. Some are going to go on Sunday. And you go back to that world. Isn't it nice not knowing what's going on in the world? You know? You're not worried about what this guy's doing or that guy's doing. You're up here studying. The rest is understanding that you've been accepted. You've been blessed. You've been completed. You've been saved. You've been sealed. And you now are seated in the heavenly places. And it all resides in who you are in Christ. If you had to do it on your own, you couldn't get it done. You'd fail. And Paul said, you know what? That's good. That's the good stuff. That's what we need to be focusing on. Paul over there, he says, in all things consider what I say, and what? The Lord give thee understanding. So as we go today, we'll have a Q&A here in just a minute, I guess. I'm going to sit down for a minute and let John do it. Just remember, saved, sealed, and seated. All works of the Holy Spirit. All works of the Lord Jesus Christ. All works of the Godhead, the Father, all of them. And that's where you get your rest in a world of unrest, is right there in who you are in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we just thank you for everything that you've done for us. For your mercy, for your love, for your long-suffering, for your kindness. And Lord, I just pray that in whatever is said and done, that we just give you the glory, because we are thankful for all the blessings. And we'll just give you the glory and the praise in your Son's name. Amen.